Well, I'm going to invite Nick, come on up. We've been in this incredible series, Living in the Light of Eternity, Living in the Light of Eternity. And so everything we've been doing recently has helped. Even our worship songs were all wrapped around being in God's presence and forever. So, excited for what
yes.
you're going to
share. Good morning. We are going to wrap 5 or 6 week series on living in the light of eternity today. And I'm very excited to preach. As we receive these message notes, I'll just tell you that before I could really even stand before you and preach this message today, and really before we can handle it or receive it, we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and prepare our hearts, because no one is worthy to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No priest, no pastor, no guy in a suit, no woman, no Mother Teresa gets to stand before Christ based on their works, based on their goodness, right? The Bible says that our goodness is like a menstrual cloth, a filthy rag to God, that our best efforts at this life are that disgusting to Him. So we only come before Him by the blood of Jesus. On His record, His perfect record, where Christ puts His perfection on us by grace. Can I even preach this message to you today? Can you even hear it? Because otherwise, it's an empty chapel. No one gets in. And so that's the reason, in the Spirit, the Lord led Pastor to reach out to me this week and do something we don't ever do, which is, I got this text. Hey, I think we should do you want me to do communion before you speak? I said, yeah, we need that. Didn't know why. And then as this message came up, it became evident that we need that kind of purification before God, to even stand before you, for me to preach this. I'm being serious without heaven striking me down right now, because I don't have the righteousness this week or this year in my life to even preach this to you, because no one's worthy but the Lamb. Jesus, you're wild. We love you, Lord. Let's pray again. Jesus, we worship you. Soon and coming King, we worship you. We ask you to pour your truth inside our hearts, that it would take root in us by your love, and that it would produce great fruit, in Jesus' name. I want you to take your pen, if you will, and on your message notes here, you see Revelation 22, verses 12 through 15, and it's broken down into kind of three little blocks. I'd love for you to circle the middle section that says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." If you want to circle that middle section, I'm giving you all the answers to today's quiz ahead of time, because some of you are going to leave early, some of you are going to check out, and others of you that are hungry are going to stay tuned in for the next 20 minutes with me. And I don't mind which one you are, but I want you to hear this, because this is powerful, life-giving truth. So number one, I want you to write the words, wait for it, if you will. Wait for it. We're talking about the end, which is the beginning. We're talking about Christ's return. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about all things being made new. Number one, wait for it. Number two, wash for it. Wash for it. Wash for it. Wash your robes. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Number two, wash for it. And number three, watch out. Because if you ain't part of this party, it ain't going to be fun. So watch out. I, on my paper, put a little exclamation point at the end of watch out, which you could do if you wanted. She did too. Now, if you want to leave early and go get lunch, or if you want to tune me out because I'm not as pretty without my wife standing next to me, or if you want to engage right now in the Word of God, now nothing can distract you, because all we have right now is truth. I'll tell you an interesting story. A friend of mine, her son is getting married in August. Her son's getting married. It's her only son. It's a big deal. You know, how many of you know that women like to look pretty? I don't care if they're 2 or if they're 92. There's just something inside of women. They like to look pretty. They want to look good at the wedding. So ahead of time, they do this thing. Guys were like, oh, I'll just wear something that day. Women obsess about this months in advance. What will I wear to that formal event I've been invited to? Or in this case, my only son's wedding. And so my friend lives in the middle of California, and there's not a big city nearby, and she had a hard time finding a dress at any local stores. And so then she went online and tried some things from Malaysia and Taiwan and New York, and online stuff was all getting returned, and she just couldn't, for the life of her, find a dress. So I got a text message from her this week. She said, Nick, I'm driving this Saturday, which was yesterday, 4 hours to my sister's house in San Francisco, and I'm not leaving until I find a dress. Women are serious about looking good at the wedding. So that's the kind of tenacity I want us to have. The reason you circled at the top of your page, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city of God by its gates. Okay? Guess what? We're not talking about Clorox and bleach here. We're talking about the blood of Jesus is what washes us. We just did it. This is the cleanest you're going to be all week. Right now, after taking, you've probably already sinned. I already have. So there you go. Okay? So, with that kind of tenacity, I want to dive into this truth. If you would, close your eyes with me from Revelation 21. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the beautiful bride, the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the realm of the spirit to the top of a great high mountain. And there he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It was infused with the glory of God, and its radiance was like that of a very rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a massive high wall with 12 gates, and each gate had an angel. Each gate had written upon it the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. God is pretty serious about his bride. You and I are his bride. The reason he paid the price for our sins, the reason why he washes us clean constantly with his blood, is so that we can stand before him someday spotless. He doesn't care about the city itself. The city is full of us. It would be nothing if it was empty. It's inhabited by us, and we are inhabited with his glory. It says that there is no lamp, that he is our light. It says that there is no temple, because he dwells with us. It says that there is no night. It's always shining. And it says that evil cannot enter. Oh, great and terrible is the day of the Lord. We can't go there and be a part of it without the record of Jesus Christ being ours. So, while on earth, Jesus said that he was coming soon, coming quickly. Matter of fact, in the text at the top of your page, it says, Jesus is quoted in Revelation 22, at the very top of your page, behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, which are Greek letters for A and Z. I am first and the last, the beginning and the end. So, point number one for today is that we want to wait for this moment. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter wrote to his friends and said, look, mockers will come. They'll scoff, saying, oh, where's Jesus? Thought he was coming back real quick, huh? And Peter says, don't forget how eternal God is, that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So, Jesus has been gone for 2 days. It's not even a long weekend yet. He could wait a third day for a long weekend before he even comes back. 1,000 years from now is a long time. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids could be a part of it, right? So it says, don't be fooled by that mockery who say, oh, where's Jesus? He said he was coming back. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And it says, when you look at that word, the word means quickly. So I could say to you, I'm coming quickly, which could mean that I'll be there in 5 seconds. Or it could mean that when I come, I'm coming quickly and I'm entering everything and I'm jumping in. And throughout the Bible, that word is usually translated not soon. Not soon, meaning 5 seconds from now. It means quickly. It says he'll come like a thief in the night. Meaning you have no idea it's coming. Woo. Some people gave a dear, dear beloved of mine bad advice once. They said, oh, Jesus is coming quickly, so you don't need to put any money in your 401k. No. You need to live your life like he's outside the door. When your friend offers you that drug, when that person you're not married to wants to steal your virginity, you live like Jesus is coming. But I'm going to plan with my money, with what I impart to my children, with how I prioritize my time, like it's another 1,000 years away, so that my people and my generations are ready for the coming, the fast and quick coming of the living God when it comes. And if he should tarry one more day, we'll be ready. So you live from a place of righteousness and fear of God. You live as if he's coming quickly. And you plan in case he will tarry. So point number one is wait for it. I don't want anyone to be confused. When Christ comes, he will come quickly. Wait for it. Don't give up waiting. Point number two, which you already know. Some of you are sleeping, is wash for it. Wash for it. How do we prepare ourselves for that moment? My friend got in the car, drove 4 hours, camping out at her sister's house, and says, I will not stop until I get the dress. Say yes to the dress. How can you do that? How can you prepare your heart for the Lord? Well, first of all, in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he would sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water of the word. So first of all, when you read your Bible, that washes you. When you read your Bible, we talk about, oh, you're one of those, you go to church, they're trying to brainwash you. Have you turned on your television this week? Have you pulled up your Instagram account? Because it's dirty and you need your brainwashed. Yeah. We are trying to brainwash you because all week long the world is pouring its filth on you. The whore of Babylon, the prostitute that runs this country and this world is trying to pour its spirit all over you like black slime. And you come in here, yeah, darn right I'm going to brainwash you. You need it. We should come up here and take that grape juice and pour it on ourselves. One little cup, I was about to go ask him for 10 more. I was like, man, I had a week. I had a real week this week. Woo! Cleanse me, Jesus. God, yeah, you're right. We're trying to brainwash you. My goodness. Second of all, in the book of Titus, chapter 3, it explains, and this is on your notes if you want to go do some deeper study this week, right, about the most important point of today's message, which you already circled at the top of the page. So you're already ahead of the game. Most important point is point number two, wash for it. In Titus, chapter 3, it explains that is by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit that we stand before Jesus Christ. So if you pray in your spirit, spend time in worship, this is a way for you to get washed. So time in the Word, time worshiping, and second of all, in Revelation 7, 13 through 14, it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I love it. I love it. I caught up with or heard about an old friend of mine recently. My friend is not doing well. My friend is bitter at God. My friend is confused about what is right and wrong. My friend said that they no longer spend any time reading the Bible. They're scared to do it. My friend said that they never spend any time with other Christians anymore. And that this person's best friend is a non-Christian who's been helping her understand the liberal agenda better and how to, you know, make way for sexual immorality, a genderless society, no up, no down, no left, no right, no truth, no purity. And I thought to myself, if you could hear, because when we're in our problems, we can't see what we're in. You have to get outside of a problem to see what you're in. And that's why you read the Word of God. It correctly divides your life. It shows you what's happening. So if you want to really fail over the next 5 years, I've got a great plan for you. Stop reading the Bible. Stop spending time in your spirit. Stop cleansing yourself in the blood of Jesus and hang out with non-Christians all the time. You're going to be doing horrible. And it was so sad to me because I love this person. This life means very little to me. I don't like this earth at all. I'm excited about what's coming. I would take a bullet for her easily, selfishly, so I could get the hell out of here, okay? And selflessly because I love her. I would do anything for this person. And it was so sad to me how absolutely crystal clear it was that you've done nothing to wash yourself anymore, nothing to prepare your heart anymore. And of course you no longer know what's truth. And of course black looks white. And of course white looks black. And oh, the whole world is gray. The whole world is gray. And then she made this wild statement. You know, I'm really hoping that someday I'll introduce who God is to my non-Christian friend who I spend all day with. What do you even have to give that person? Confusion. It says in the end, 2 Peter, Peter writes, people will come and teaching that immorality is okay. They'll come to confuse you and steal your truth. I ain't trying to throw a book at anybody. It says that we shall be known by our love. Your job is to go love people, not judge them. And in love with them, if they ask you, hey, I want to follow Jesus, what does that look like? Then and only then you get to say, well, it's a little different than you've been living your life. Let me explain what it looks like, okay? So we've got one half of Christianity that says over in Portland, Oregon, oh, just love them, get them married, tell them, doesn't matter what restroom to use, tell them it doesn't matter what's up or down or left or right or what they were born with, doesn't matter, we just love them, tell them it's great, it'll work out. Okay, that's one half of Christianity right now. Then there's the other half, usually in the South, right? You're going to hell! Repent! So you've got truth over here with no love. That's not going to help. You know, picket signs and throwing, you know, judgment at you. That's not going to help. Poor Rosemary. And then you've got this half over here where no one's actually going to get anywhere good. It says that they shall know you by your love, okay? When they know you and they ask, it says to have an account to give to them. Okay, well, what is truth? Why do you still think having Emmy in your life instead of Frank makes sense? Why do you think having children makes sense? Why do you think God gave you certain things and you offer them back to him and sacrifice your life to honor your bride? Why does that still make sense? Is it just kind of a kooky culture thing? Or is it in the Word of God for a reason? We start talking about truth when they already know that you love them and that you'd take a bullet for them. And at that point, one of two things will happen. They will either say, F you, and walk out, which is on them, yeah. Or they're going to go, huh, no one's ever talked to me like this before, and I already know that Nick loves me. I already know that Nick would take a bullet for me, and he's telling me this way of living is kind of screwing me up. And you know, now that I think about it, I've never really felt whole before. It's kind of been this big black hole of pain in my life, so maybe I should try to give this other way a chance. That decision isn't on you. Love them. And when they ask, give them truth. Give them hope and a way out. Okay? Praise God. So, point number three, you already know what it is. Watch out. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because I have lied. I've been sexually immoral. I have worshipped idols in my life. And it says right here at the top of your page, outside of the city of God are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers. It says if you feel angry at someone with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart, it's the same as murdering them. So even if no one in here has actually killed someone before, you're probably a murderer like me. So sexually immoral murderers and idolaters, when you have an idol in your life, like, I need this promotion. It's more important than anything else. And, oh, sorry, I don't have time for you, wife or kids. I can't play with you. I got to get this promotion. Oh, I can't really come to church this Wednesday. I've got to get this promotion. It's called an idol. All of you have an idol in your life. It could be something silly like, you know, a 40 at Sheetz that you're going to drink and pass out across the street tonight. That could be an idol for you. All right. It could be some pornography you're planning on watching later. It could be this job that you think you need that you have to have. You know what you have to have, you guys? You're going to die if you don't have more Jesus in your life. Everything else is an idol. Now, I'm not saying you can't drink a beer, and I'm not saying you can't go get a promotion. I like those things. But guess what? Don't let them be idols. So I've been an idolater. I've been sexually immoral, and I've been a liar before. Even recently, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Guys, we're screwed. We're outside the city. Oh, shoot. But those that call upon the name of the Lord and say, I believe in you, I'm pointing to the ascending Christ, the firstborn of the resurrection, those that say, I believe in you, that you are the Mashiach, that you are the Messiah, that you are the risen one, the soon and coming king, and I take your record of perfection upon me, though I don't deserve it, I'll take it all day long, and I worship you with my life, and I say, praise be your name, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I'm yours. I belong to you. You've given me your record and your righteousness. You get to come in the city. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. You get to come in the city. I was reading this stuff, for, you know, for today. I'm like, oh, Lord, I am in trouble. I'm a person, guys, just like you, a real human. Like, really? I don't say I sinned this week so that you'll feel like I'm relatable. I'm telling you, I sinned this week because I'm a sinner. And we're not flippant about that, right? The miracle of God's grace that you're instantly forgiven in the blood of Jesus, and now leave that behind, okay? Every time, that's what our heart is, right? How beautiful that is. And he heals us with that. It says at the end that when we enter the city of God, that there is this river of life flowing out from the throne, and on clear as crystal, and on either side of the river of life is the tree of life, yielding its 12 fruits for your healing, one for every month of the year. It says that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We have such beauty ahead of us. We have such a beautiful wedding ahead of us. Let's go find that dress. I'll end with this. Yesterday was my daughter's birthday. I woke up yesterday morning. Preparing for her party was the only thing that mattered. I have this ultra important document that I have to sign and overnight somewhere by Monday, or else I'm in big trouble. Didn't think about it yesterday. I had to preach today. I wasn't finished preparing. Didn't think about it yesterday. Only one thing mattered when I woke up yesterday morning. Coffee. Preparing for the party. My wife owned my time all day long. I would go do little jobs. I was her gopher. And then I'd come back and say, okay, I've done those jobs. And she'd say, now go do this. And I'd go do those jobs. And I'd come back and say, what can I do now? I'd go do these other jobs all day long. I prepared for the party. But you know what? When you're holding your daughter, your beautiful 8-year-old daughter, in bed at night, and she's weeping in your arms, telling you it's the best day of her life, that she feels so loved, gosh, you would do anything. You would do anything. I'd do it for a week or a year straight. I would. Guys, something so much better than that's coming. Let's prepare for the party. Let's wash our robes, because none of us are righteous enough to get in there. If you stand with me, please, those of you that would be praying, if you would join me up front, and everyone else, I don't know why this is, but it is. When we're struggling with something, even if it's the enemy condemning us, even if it's not something you've done wrong, but you're just being slandered by hell, or you've got a bad feeling about something, or you have this ominous intimidation in your life, there's this power in the agreement of prayer for you to come forward, to say it out loud to another person and say, you know what, this sounds crazy, but I'm struggling with blah, 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 blah. And when you get it out of your mouth, remember my friend was stuck in her situation and she can't see it from the outside. And when you speak it out, you start to see your situation. You go, oh, And one of these lovely people will see it with you and go, let's pray. And we'll get that onto the cross or bury it or give it up to God for him to carry for you, whatever it is, or rebuke it and get it out of your life. Because we need to wash our robes. Because the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. I'll tell you this. There's no reason to send someone to hell out of punishment. What do you mean, Nick? I've been hearing that preached. Well, every punitive measure of God was placed on the cross of Jesus Christ by propitiation, which is some fancy word that means Jesus took all your punishment for you, even those that have not repented to be saved. He's taken all the punishment. So there's only one reason the lake of fire exists. Because he loves you so much, he's not going to let someone into that party that's going to attack you for eternity. He's not going to let someone in that party who's going to screw with your mind for eternity. There's a boy at school named Jacob who torments my daughter. And for whatever reason, him and my son are friends. And my son Titus goes, can I invite Jacob to the party? I said, absolutely not. Jacob ain't coming to my baby girl's party. Am I trying to punish Jacob? No. If the dude would repent and turn around and treat my daughter like the princess she is, he could come. That's all that's happening here, friends. You want to know why there's a lake of fire? That's the only reason. Because a little boy's like Jacob. Lord Jesus, bless Jacob this week. Help him find your love. But more importantly, Jesus, help us this week. Help us find your love. We adore you. We adore you, King. Come, friends, come forward. Receive prayer and freedom and joy together. And those of you that already have that in great measure, enjoy some coffee and some cookies in each other. Bless you in Jesus' name.